Peace be with you. So Johnny Cash is a well-known singer, and I think he was in a few movies as well, songwriter. So well-known was he. I think he even appeared in an episode of Little House on the Prairie once as well, but also known as the Man in Black. But as fame grew in his life, he came across many challenges and pains, and he really hit rock bottom at one point, got into drugs, everything else. And this is his autobiography, Cash. And hear how he describes the situation in chapter 6. By early October 1967, I had enough. I hadn't slept or eaten in days, and there was nothing left of me. JR was just a distant memory. Whatever I'd become in his place, it felt barely human. I never wanted to see another dawn. I had wasted my life. I had drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt there was no hope for me. I knew what to do. I'd go into Nickajack Cave on the Tennessee River just north of Chattanooga and let God take me from this earth and put me wherever he puts people like me. I parked my Jeep and started crawling. I crawled and crawled and crawled until after 2 or 3 hours, the batteries in my flashlight were out and I lay down to die in total darkness. The absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment, I was as far from God as I have ever been. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, finally seemed complete. That is what you call the bottom for Johnny Cash. Now, for those of you who are familiar with his story, of course, that wasn't the end. It felt like the bottom for him, but actually that was the moment that was the turning point in his life where God came to him and did a powerful thing, transformed him from the inside out. So that day was really the first day in the rest of his life. And in Johnny Cash's life, we see in this moment this principle taking shape, which is that God meets you where you're at, not where you should be at. God meets you where you're at, not where you should be at. Now, some of you have heard that expression stated before. It's floated around in different versions. Doug Wilson says that his father used to share this version of it with him. So the idea is sometimes we think that our life has become so bad, or we've been, you know, surrounded by such sin or brokenness, some pattern, some question, some hurdle, whatever it happens to be, something which is really bad, and we think, you know what, who's going to want to mess with this? Who's want to get involved in this chaos? Not even God. Maybe if I just figure this out or that out or get my life together, as soon as I get here, maybe then God will take me forward from there. But the principle is that God meets you where you're at, not where you should be at. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to explore how that actually played out for the Colossians, because it actually is something that they themselves experienced. So we're going to go through the text, and then at the end we're going to say, okay, how do we apply this to our own lives? How can this be helpful to us, that God meets us where we are at, not where we should be at? So let's open our Bibles to Colossians 1. We've been going through the book line by line, verse by verse. And just as a bit of a reminder, this was written by the Apostle Paul. And so this is in the early 60s. Colossae was a city that is in modern Turkey. So this is a young church community, maybe about 10 years old. And so, you know, the paint is still wet on the pews. They didn't have pews. Anyway, but it's a young community, right? So that's the idea. And he's writing to them as a mature Christian. So part of the reason he's writing is because they are theologically starting to swerve and go into the ditch a little bit. That's the whole reason that motivates his letter. And so he comes as a mature, older Christian who's a little further down the path than them. And that's a principle in and of itself. Maturity is meant to be shared. People on the narrow path need people on the narrow path. And so he's inserting himself into the situation, he's helping them, and one of the first things he does is he talks about the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is supreme, therefore Jesus is sufficient, and therefore I can be secure in him. Because part of their issue, they're devaluing Jesus. They misunderstand the identity and purpose of Jesus, and so he corrects them with that. So today we pick it up at verse 24, reading from the ESV. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Okay, pause. So a couple of things right off the top. First of all, when he says this is a mystery revealed to the saints, this doesn't mean you've got a halo painted above you and your pictures in a museum somewhere. In the New Testament, saint really means a holy one, meaning God's people. So not holier than thou, but holy for thou. Okay, so not perfect, but God's people are set apart for a special purpose. So he's just really talking to Christians here. So he calls himself also a servant, and I think that's important. He's an apostle commissioned by God himself, but still identifies as a servant, and I think that's something all of us need the reminder about. He also calls himself a steward. He has a stewardship. But instead of taking care of a large property or estate, his stewardship is to make the word of God fully known. I love that. There's also a reminder in there. We don't cherry pick. We're to be devoted, wholehearted disciples, not selective cherry pickers, right? Not just the parts we like, but the parts that are challenging as well, to make known the whole counsel of God. Now, before we get into the nature of this mystery, that he's going to proclaim to them, he talks about his suffering, and it sounds a bit confusing. I'm filling up in my sufferings what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? Christ didn't lack anything. The sense here with what Paul is saying is that his suffering is a kind of servanthood. And so it's in addition to what Jesus has done simply as a contribution to the witness of the church. And so Jesus' own suffering was a kind of servanthood for his people. Paul's suffering is a kind of servanthood for his people. I think that's really the sense here. And when we suffer, there's a variety of reasons for suffering, but when we do so for the glory of God and for the good of his people, there's a sense in which this contributes to the work of the church. So that's really what I think is going on here. And then he talks about this mystery. Now, what is it? He's building up to someone. Verse 27, to them, meaning to God's people, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so a couple of things. First of all, this is something which is for the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles means non-Jew. So this is really good news for people who don't have a Jewish background or faith. And so the promises of God are being wide opened here, okay, to everybody. So think floodgates, think, you know, pop the champagne, cue the parade on the road to freedom and glory. That's the idea here. So this is very good news. Then he says this is a matter of riches, what he's about to announce. Riches. So this is very important. And I think here we kind of hear an echo of Jesus' words, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Right? So he's about to describe this mystery, which is a matter of incredible, glorious riches for them. There is no calculator on earth that has a screen big enough to enumerate our spiritual billions. And then he says it in verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what in the world is this? This is the mystery. It's important. It's been hidden for ages and generations and is now revealed in and to them. So what is going on here? This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why I think this. So when someone becomes a genuine follower of Jesus, God, by his grace and mercy, he starts to dwell within his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. God starts to personally dwell within people in the Holy Spirit to work in and through them. Now, where does this come up? A couple of other places. Romans 8:11, Paul says it like this. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Jesus himself talks about it in John chapter 7. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus often spoke metaphorically, so here the apostle John, you know, an eyewitness, a disciple who's there, he explains the meaning in the next verse. Now, this Jesus said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. And so this is about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Paul is referring to here. Now, Matthew, he says Christ in you, not the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes Paul uses Holy Spirit and Spirit of Christ almost interchangeably, and he certainly does that in Romans 8. So this is shorthand, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within his people. And there's a little bit of a caveat there too. He says, the hope of glory. So Christ is in you, Christ who is the hope of glory. Now, when I think of glory, what do I think of? I think of being in the presence of God Almighty, right? Imagine being in the very presence of God, how incredible that is going to be one day. We're going to have resurrected bodies, 1 Corinthians 15. In the very presence of God, there'll be no more mourning or crying or death or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, Revelation 21. How incredible is that going to be? The hope of glory. So Jesus embodies this hope of glory, and the Spirit of Christ is in us. Well, there's a story I came across which I think demonstrates the beauty and power of this and the newness of life that this gives to us. Max Lucado tells about it in his book called Wild Grace. There was a young grade 8 girl. Her name was Tanya Storch. And you know, she had so many good things in her life. Sorry, Taylor Storch. So many good things going on in her life. She was in the band. She was in... made YouTube videos with her brother. She all these sort of wonderful things, just so full of life as a grade 8 student. But she skied, and she died in a skiing accident. Grade 8, like it's a real horror. So, you know, all the grief that would come to the family did, and tears, and the funeral, and everything else. But her parents, Taylor's parents, decided they wanted her death to benefit someone else, and so they agreed to let her heart be used in a transplant for another young woman whose heart wasn't really doing very well. And this other girl, Patricia Winter, her heart was beating, but it was so weak, like all she could really do was stay in bed and breathe and sleep. That's basically all she could do. And there was one condition. The idea was that the parents said, after the transplant, can we come and see her, your daughter, and can we listen to her heart beating in the body of your daughter? And so they agreed. The transplant was a success, and so the parents flew from Phoenix to Dallas, I think it was, and they get there, and of course the moms just embrace. One has just lost a child. The other one has a child who has really gained a new lease on life, really, and the dad is there as well. And they go over and they take a stethoscope, and the mother listens to Patricia. It's so strong, the mother said. She is very strong, Patricia answered. So Patricia, who's now received the heart, is commenting on the strength of this woman's daughter whose heart is now in her. Max Lucado says, grace is God as heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it is with pride and pain, and replacing it with his own. His dream isn't just to get you into heaven, but heaven into you. What happened to young Patricia Winter is an illustration about what happens to us. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Praise be to God. How incredible is this gift? And notice that it's not because they're perfect or they have it all figured out. It's not the case. Perfection isn't a necessary qualification. The Colossians had some things that were going off the rails. Why else did Paul write to them? They weren't perfect. Perfection is not a necessary qualification. God meets us where we're at, not where we should be at. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is this glorious mystery. Continuing, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, right? It's his power in me. Just as Patricia Winter had someone else's heart within her, so we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have been seen, who have not seen me face to face. So Laodicea is a neighboring church community about 15 kilometers to the west. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so this is about maturity. So he wants maturity for them. He's said that before. He's saying it again. And he mentions three specific things that are helpful in their maturity, in their growth, despite their imperfection. One, encouragement. He mentions it. Verse 2. Then he mentions being knit together in love. So there's something about the community being knit together in love, which contributes to their maturity. And then third, he talks about growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. These are riches. This is a treasure. That's the word of the text, treasure. When I was growing up, one of the popular movies was Goonies. And Goonies really is these young kids, and they're going on this treasure, you know, treasure hunt, this map with this pirate map and this treasure. Is it true? And of course, they find this big ocean cave, and there's this ship with all these treasures that any kid would just love to see. Gold and silver coins, rubies, pearls, gold crowns, swords, everything, right? What Paul is saying here is that Christ himself is the treasure chest of the cosmos for all the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not some, but all. He is the source of all the treasure and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Do you want knowledge and wisdom about who you're going to be with maybe for the rest of your life? Go to Jesus. Do you want knowledge and wisdom about discovering what God's purpose for your life might be? Go to Jesus, and him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to find more purpose in your workplace? Do you want to cultivate a more faith-filled home? Go to Jesus. He is the treasure chest of all the knowledge and wisdom in the cosmos. We go to Jesus. N.T. Wright, who's an English Bible scholar, kind of relates this to maturity, these things, mutual encouragement. Two, being knit together in love. Three, growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. This is the process of maturity as we go along the road from wherever we happen to be. And he says it's like this. Being a Christian is like riding a bicycle. Unless you go forward, you'll fall off. I think that's helpful. How many of us can remember trying to balance a bicycle, like motionless, right? It doesn't work very well for very long. And the idea is forward motion. And so here I think what's going on in maturity is mutual encouragement, being knit together in love, growing in knowledge and wisdom of Christ. That is the process forward in maturity. All right, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And we should know that good order and firmness are two words that Paul is drawing from military culture, which communicates something to them. Hey, this is spiritual battle. This is spiritual battle. Good order, firmness of your faith in Christ. Good for them, good for us as well. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like us to zero in on verse 27. Christ, the hope of glory is in you. So a couple of things. First of all, this is just incredible. Can we acknowledge how incredible this is? The Spirit of Christ dwells within his people. Think of young Patricia Winter, a new heart beating strong. Taylor Storch has her heart within her. So do God's people have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. So that's incredible. The second thing we need to see is that God does this despite our failings. Despite our brokenness, and that brings us back to this. God meets you where you're at, not where you should be at. So this happens with the Colossians, okay? We need to see this. It's operating under and through the text. And so clearly, they're kind of going off course. There's some good things. And in chapter 1, he commends their love and their faith. But he sees that they're swerving off course a little bit, and so he inserts himself into the situation because they are devaluing Jesus. Even still, Christ is in them, the hope of glory. And think of Paul himself, Paul who authored the letter. This is also a true concept for him. So Paul, he used to be called Saul. He was persecuting the church, as we find out in the book of Acts. He goes to the high priest. He gets permission to track down and persecute Christians. And there on the road to a city called Damascus, the Lord confronts him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that Paul probably should not have been doing that. He's literally got blood on his hands. Right? And yet God met him where he was at, not where he should have been at. And so we're going to think about this as it applies to our own lives. Because without Christ in us, the hope of glory, even broken as we are spiritual corpses. 4 points. The first is just believe it. I think this is something we need to appreciate that is for us. And so when we talk about Scripture being inspired, We don't just mean that it was inspired for people back then. This is the Word of God. This is the unfailing Word of God. And so the books that are in the New Testament, on the Bible as a whole, are the books God intended his people to have. He knew that we would be here studying the book of Colossians. And so we need to appreciate that these are insights for us as well, not just for some other person. Second, be encouraged. I think this is great encouragement for you and for me, right? First of all, it means that God doesn't give up on us. He does not give up on us, which I just so appreciate. And as I was putting this together, one of your favorite psalms, as it is one of mine, Psalm 139 came to mind. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. You can't flee from God, God the Almighty. The great literary critic and author C.S. Lewis once called the Lord the Hound of Heaven, chasing down his people, but instead of being a target, he's doing this as a loving father and gracious king, embracing his children, the Hound of Heaven. Now, this gives us encouragement, not just for you, but for the people you love, and the people you care about, who maybe don't yet know God. God is working on them. The Hound of Heaven is working on the people we love and care about. Where can they flee from the presence of God? Nowhere. Ours is a warrior God of love. Third, just be honest about where you're at. I think that's important. If we're to believe this, if we are to be encouraged by this idea that Christ is in us the hope of glory and that God meets us where we're at, not where we should be at, we need to be honest about where we're at. Are you stuck in a certain sin? Are you spinning your wheels in a certain pattern of living? Lord, I just can't get out. Is there something in your life that you perceive to be a weakness? Is there shame somehow that continually clouds your mind? Is there a mental stumbling block that you can't seem to get over in your mind? Or is there some sort of frustration that you feel is breaking you even more? What if those things were actually an open door for the grace of God? Fourth and finally, cooperate with God when he wants to move you forward from where you currently are. Okay, so we're going to believe this. We're going to be encouraged by it. We were being acknowledged. We're being honest about where we're at. And then we're going to cooperate with God, through Christ in us, the hope of glory, as he wants to move us forward from where we currently are. Now, when Paul teaches about maturity in the letter, this is one of the purposes of that. In that, we see instructions for us about how we might grow in the process of maturity with the help of God. And so when you look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he mentions a couple of things. And these are three examples of many. He mentions mutual encouragement. He mentions being knit together in love. And he mentions growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. So encouragement, knit together in love, growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Think about opportunities and situations that we have for those things. Worship, youth group, small groups, prayer group, other times when we get together to fellowship or to serve. In those moments, not only are you receiving, you are giving. What if God is actually using those things that he puts in our lives for the process of spiritual maturity? He's coming alongside you, meeting you where you're at, broken as we are, and moving you forward with those people around us and by the power of his Spirit. God meets us where we're at, not where we should be at. Now, as I mentioned at the start of this, Johnny Cash made it out of Nickajack Cave. This is what happens. The absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment I was as far from God as I've ever been. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, seemed finally complete. It wasn't. I thought I'd left him, but he hadn't left me. I felt something very powerful start to happen in me, a sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety. I didn't believe it at first. I couldn't understand it. How, after being awake for so long and driving my body so hard and taking so many pills, dozens of them, scores, even hundreds, could I possibly feel all right? The feeling persisted, though, and then my mind started focusing on God. He didn't speak to me. He never has, and I'll be surprised if he ever does. But I do believe that at times he has put feelings in my heart and perhaps even ideas in my head. There in Nickajack Cave, I became conscious of a very clear, simple idea. I was not in charge of my destiny. I was not in charge of my own death. I was going to die at God's time, not mine. I hadn't prayed over my decision to seek death in the cave, but that hadn't stopped God from intervening. I struggled, feeling defeated by the practicalities of the matter. There I was, after all, in total darkness with no idea of which way was up, down, in, out of that incredible complexity of passages and chambers so deep inside the earth that no scent or light or sensation from the outside could possibly reach me. How could I escape the death I'd willed? No answer came, but an urging did. I had to move. So I did. I started crawling in whatever direction suggested itself, feeling ahead with my hands to guard against plunging over some precipice, just moving slowly and calmly, crab-like. I have no idea how long it took, but at a certain point, I felt a breath of wind at my back and knew that wherever the breeze was blowing from, that was the way out. I followed it until I began to see light. And finally, I saw the opening of the cave. Well, Johnny Cash, of course, from that day forward, was a changed man. And you might not find yourself in Nickajack Cave, but here's the point of comparison. There are times, things, and places where we find ourselves, and we would rather not be in those times, places, and spaces. That's the connection. There are times when you are where you do not want to be, a life decision, a mistake, even a question that you can't seem to solve, but there is good news. You might feel like you are alone, but you are not, because God is there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God meets you where you're at, not where you should be at. Praise be to God. Amen.